This is the Gospel for Life, where we have four Treasure Valley pastors committed to showing that the gospel is not just for that religious part of your life, but for all of life. You never graduate from the gospel. Around the table today is Russell Herman, pastor at Cloverdale United Reformed Church, Jonathan Van Hoogen from Dayspring United Reformed Church, Vinny Henke from Valley Life Community Church, and Ryan Hemphill from Treasure Valley Reformed Presbyterian Church. To catch earlier broadcasts, just search The Gospel for Life wherever you subscribe. To find out more about this ministry and about our annual conference, go to reformationboise.com.
Welcome back to The Gospel for Life. Yesterday, we began thinking about the benefits of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sometimes people have these odd ideas that being confessional or being reformed even is cold. I think the accusation has been called the frozen chosen. What I would say is, please, before you make these weird, slanderous comments, read through the Heidelberg Catechism. And then when you're done, I want to hear the accusation that Reformed theology is cold or detached, or that it's about being a frozen chosen. I think there's such warmth. The main word of the catechism is comfort. Mm-hmm. Throughout, it's saying, what's the benefit? So there's this practical, experiential aspect to the catechism that I just think people have missed. Mm-hmm. So I would strongly encourage you, if you've ever felt like, well, Reformed theology is kind of cold, please read through the Heidelberg Catechism.
And I will say, as a Westminster guy, that is one thing that the Heidelberg has over, I think, the Westminster Catechism. Not that it's cold, but it's a little bit more propositional statements, whereas there's more of a pastoral bent.
It was wordsmithed by a committee.
Right.
And so theologically,
Heidelberg does have a more pastoral
theologically
voice,
very accurate and wonderful in that way, as a teaching tool. But you know,
what I've always said is, if I'm in an argument, I want my Westminster friends on my side. If I need to provide pastoral counsel, I'm going to go to the Heidelberg.
Yeah.
That you just have different tools in your toolbox. Just know which one you're grabbing out.
Mm-hmm. Westminster's for apologetics.
Yes.
Heidelberg's for pastoral counsel.
Yes. Oversimplification.
We just fixed it.
So we dealt with yesterday that the resurrection was, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make a share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. That by the fact that he was raised for our justification, our acceptance. That the resurrection was God's amen to the work of Christ, and therefore an amen to us because we are in Christ. That we are truly those that are righteous, not in our own, but because we have been accepted in our beloved in Jesus Christ. So second, the resurrection means that we are, quote, already raised to a new life. So, gentlemen, talk me through this one.
Well, in one sense, the resurrection not only ensures our regeneration and our sanctification, that we've been set apart to God, but also the proof that the Christian, by the power of that very resurrection, can begin to live a life that pleases God. We begin to live the righteous life that God requires. And in Romans chapter 6, we read verses 4 through 11, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That's an important part. We're no longer slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus.
This is really our entrance into the kingdom from the very beginning. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 3, that we must be born again, that the origin of new life happens spiritually to us as we enter into the kingdom and come to faith in Christ and then begin to walk in that newness of life.
In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, that aspect that we have been raised with him. He also mentions this in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those are all past tense verbs. I mean, things that have been done for us in the past. We've been made alive with Christ. We've been raised with him, and we've been seated with him.
If you go back to that passage in Galatians 2:20, what I think is absolutely essential in understanding that text is there is not an imperative in that.
Yeah.
It's just a declaration of what is true about us.
Yep.
And so when it says, I live by faith in the Son of God, it's not a call to fulfill a commandment. What it's really saying is it's a call to live in the fullness of who Christ is and what he has accomplished on behalf of his people. Mm. That you actually say amen to the work of Christ and daily say, what is true of him is true of me. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that is so hard to do because we so often live in the bondage of our own minds, of our own performance, our own feelings, our own merit. Yes.
Yeah. And you know, to the question, what does it mean that we're already raised to new life? I mean, it brings home the idea that God's work of salvation for us is his work from beginning to end. And it is not dependent on us. But when Scripture speaks in this way, we call it the already not yet. Mm-hmm. It speaks of how our salvation is completely finished, like we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places, or in Romans chapter 8, those whom he justified, that golden chain, he also glorified, past tense, and yet we're still here looking forward to the actual consummation of those things. But if we are in Christ, then what God tells us is that these things can be spoken of us as if they've already happened, because in he is the one in control bringing it about.
If we think practically, I think in the context of the church, there are those who are raised, born into the Christian family, and this might be different or difficult for them to understand, but for them, those who are raised in the context of a Christian home, you are living the new life, right? It's a shadow of it. It's not the eternal home that we'll once have, but you're receiving the benefits of Christian parents and Christian community and the gospel preached over you. For those of you who come to Christ as adults, this concept might be very real, because you can look at your former life and you can measure the things that are different in you. You can measure the attitudes and the patterns of thinking and behavior that have dramatically and drastically been changed. I think of the congregation I served in California, we had a recovery ministry. And so there were folks who would come in who you wouldn't recognize 10, 15 years before they became a Christian. God just had remarkably transformed them, and they were walking in a dramatic pattern of new life.
And the important part of that is that transformation. You know, the power that raised Jesus from the dead was the Holy Spirit.
Yep. Right.
And the power that changes us is the Holy Spirit. That power is the power to gain more and more victory over the remaining sin in our life. Our bodies in this life, they remain as they always were. They're subject to weakness and death. But in our spirits, we've been made alive with this new resurrection power. And so the victory that we have is not a question of our own strength. It's his strength that works through us.
I think it's just so important to just say, Jonathan highlighted the word consider earlier on when he was reading through Romans 6. As a believer, we will continue to sin, but that's not who we are. It's something that we've done. Our identity is attached to Jesus Christ. his person and work. And so there are times when we act outside of our identity. And so often, and this is the I think the powerful work of the devil, is he traps us into thinking that when we sin, that that's our identity. And it's not. That's contrary to our character now. It's contrary to the character that is ours because of our nature that is ours because of the work of Christ. We are new creature in Christ, and we're supposed to consider ourselves that we now, sin is a part of our life, but no longer has dominion. It no longer has mastery over us. And so the lie of the devil is that it does. Mm-hmm. That we get trapped in these sins, and then we end up saying, well, I can't be free. And no, that's not true.
Yeah.
And it's not what defines you. And I think you just have to keep reminding yourself of these truths. I've been raised with Christ, and I'm going to set my mind on things above where Christ is seated. And we just have to keep lifting our thoughts upward.
Yeah, I think both in moments of temptation and in moments of guilt, if we do fall into sin, is that those truths, one, have the power to pull us out of temptation, but they also have the ability to recover us from guilt and accusation.
Mm-hmm. And the third benefit of the resurrection means that Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. Once again, what does this mean?
Death is not a period, it's a comma. We can look forward to the future resurrection. Paul quotes, he says, to live as Christ, but to die is to be present with him. And so whether Christ's return or the moment of our death, whichever happens first, that final act of sanctification where we pass from this life into glory, we can be assured awaits us in Christ.
There's this concept in the scriptures known as the first fruits, that you get the first year of corn, and it's a sign that the rest of the harvest is on its way. And the teaching of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is that Jesus is the first fruits, that because he was raised, the rest of the harvest is coming. I tend to look at it and say part of the reason why we bury our dead is we're planting a seed that will be harvested one day. And it's the first fruit concept. And I know there's lots of discussion about cremation and all of the rest, and wherever you fall on that spectrum, I still think there's something significant about burying.
Yeah.
And that burial is an act of faith to say, I'm putting a seed in the ground that someday will result in a harvest to newness of a glorious life. Because Jesus was buried and raised, I will be buried and raised.
This becomes hopeful encouragement to Christians who are, you know, suffering and enduring disease, sickness, injury in this life. I've often asked the congregation, listen, if you're sitting in the pew or in the chair right now and you feel discomfort anywhere in your physical body, the resurrection of Christ gives us the freedom to imagine a day when all of that will be gone and yeah, we'll be in peace and in glory, free from every ailment.
In that word there, the before, you know, our resurrection is not just our resurrection, but our blessed resurrection. You know, every human being will be raised, and but there is a blessed resurrection that we long for and we look forward to.
Brokenness, sin, suffering is not the final word.
Yeah.
That's the glory. The final word is resurrection.
Yeah.
In the end, we will be raised to newness of life in a glorious and blessed resurrection that allows us to spend eternity with our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Jesus is on the way to the cross. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die.
Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.